Ken will be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 18 through 22. This morning I mentioned that the church at Corinth, at least some in the church at Corinth, were opposed to the ministry of Paul in the sense that they constantly found some fault with his person, perhaps even with his message. There were some who criticized, obviously, his body presence, which seems to indicate that Paul was not a charismatic person. I don't mean charismatic in the sense of theology. I mean charismatic in the sense of some of the Hollywood characters, sports figures, people, men and women, who by their very presence can seem to charm people and to get them to do the things they'd like to do. And evidently, Paul was not an elegant speaker, as was Apollos, mighty in speech. Evidently, his body presence was quite weak. Even his physical appearance probably would put people off. And there were those then who criticized his not being able to do some of the things that he had promised that he would do. Paul evidently had said, "I'm going to come to Corinth, and I'm going to visit with you." And then he evidently had to send them word, perhaps by Titus, that he couldn't come. And some of those who were opposed to his ministry, and I think had been opposed to his writing the church to exclude this person who had been involved in immorality or incest, that this person should be excluded from the church. I think there were some who never forgave Paul for writing and advising that the church become involved in this particular situation, and that probably they opposed the exclusion of this man from the body of Christ. So when Paul wrote and said, I'm not going to be able to come and be with you, they accused him, first of all, of insincerity or lightness. And then they accused him of basing his plans according to the flesh, which would bring him the things that he wanted. That there were times when he'd say yes, and there were times when he'd say no. There were times when he would emphasize and say yes, yes, and then in a little while perhaps say no, no. And all of this just to benefit himself. Paul said, a part of you have that attitude about me. And Paul pointedly, in deliberate attempt, in all deliberation, said, this simply isn't true. In verse 18, Paul said, but as God is true, our word, and you probably noticed that's in other translations, preaching, but our preaching toward you was not yea and nay. Paul said, I preached the truth. I was unwavering. I did not stagger. I didn't fulfill my carnal desires. I wasn't fleshly. I wasn't light when I preached to you. He said, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. And he says, I was just as true in preaching the gospel and ministering to you as Jesus Christ was true to God his Father. Notice in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul said, I have preached unto you Jesus Christ. And he said what we preached was positive and affirmative. It was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. We affirmed him as the true Son of God. And Jesus Christ was not yea and nay, but in him, Paul said, there was a fulfillment of all the promises that God had ever made in the Old Testament about the Messiah that was to come. And I think this was Paul's point. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Here's what Paul wanted these people to see. Just as Jesus Christ came and without wavering fulfilled all the promises that God had made about Messiah, and he didn't come and say, yes, I'll die on the cross, and then, no, I won't die on the cross, and yes, maybe I will die on the cross. Well, no, maybe I won't. Paul is saying that from the first day of Jesus' consciousness of Messiahship, he said amen and affirmed and said yes to everything that God had promised that Messiah would do and everything that God wanted him to do. It was yes, 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 yes. Every time God said, will you? Jesus said yes. Every time the Bible said Messiah must, Jesus said amen, or may it be so. And we are reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And this Paul brings to the consciousness of the Corinthian people and says, as Jesus was unwavering in the presentation and fulfillment of truth, I have not wavered in my preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Son of God. In fact, he said, Silvanus preached the truth and Timothy preached the truth, and we didn't tell you one day that you ought to be immersed and the next day that you ought to be poured or sprinkled. He said, we didn't tell you one day you were saved by grace, the next day you needed to work in order to be saved. And he said, ours was the affirmation of the truth of God. Now, if we're not careful, occasionally we'll see in Paul perhaps a little too much self-confidence. We're really not accustomed to the ministry saying, I know who I am, and I know that I've preached the truth, and I know that I'm not ashamed to meet God with what I've done and what I've said. Sometimes we get the idea that there's an arrogance involved in that attitude. But I think we can have statements of affirmation concerning our preaching and our ministry that are not based on arrogance and egotism. They are truth. And we can be glad that we preach the truth. We can be glad that we have not involved ourselves in immorality. And we can be glad that we have been faithful to Almighty God. But now Paul hastens to add, there is available to us resources. There were things that occurred, and there are things available that empowered us to be able to preach a positive truth about God and not continually change our mind from one thing to another. There was something that protected and encouraged and kept us from being light in our relationship with you. there's something that was available that kept us from doing what we did in the wisdom of the flesh and allowed us to do it by the grace of God. And Paul then mentions four things and he states, these were present. These were the things that empowered. These were the things that instructed. These were the things that strengthened us and allowed us to have a ministry of affirmation, to let us preach the truth of the gospel of Christ and to teach the word of God in truth and honesty. And he mentions these as verses 21 and 22. Notice what he writes. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. And that's just an old English rendition of establish. And it means to set fast, to fix firmly, to make steadfast. Who establishes, who sets us firmly, who makes us steadfast with you in Christ. In other words, why have we been able to present an image of steadfastness? Why have we not been yes and no and maybe and hopefully and all of these other words that might yield an attitude of perhaps it's true and maybe it isn't kind of preaching? What gave Paul a steadfastness in the congregation of the Corinthians? And he said that it was God. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ is God. You'll notice there wasn't Paul's wisdom. He's not saying that I wasn't steadfast because of my bulldogish nature, because I just get a hold of something and won't let go. It wasn't stubbornness. But Paul said my steadfastness was based upon my relationship with God in Christ as he set me firmly in the truth of his Son. Now notice, and hath anointed us. He said, now he established us and he anointed us. Who was it that anointed Paul? Paul said it was God. The word anoint means to touch the surface of a body slightly, or to just graze with a touch, to rub over, to anoint. To the official anointing as of a king or of a priest. So really, Paul is saying, who set us steadfast in the congregation at Corinth? Who touched us and anointed us and set us with authority to do the things that we did in Corinth? And I think Paul is saying, you people didn't anoint me. You did not touch me and give me the ministry. It was God who touched me. It was God who anointed me a preacher. He's saying so. God made me steadfast. God anointed me. And then he mentions a third thing, who has sealed us. And that has in it the idea, again, of protection. It has in it the idea of sealing as for security. For instance, if a document was rolled and then sealed with wax and the signet of some authoritative person, the signet that they had on the ring was placed in that wax, then that meant that document was secure and it couldn't be opened until the proper person, the person to whom it was addressed, was there. Then they could break the seal and open it. This is used in the book of Revelation concerning the sealed book. And no one had the authority. No one could open it. It had a seal. And people wept because no man could open it until Jesus, the son of David and the descendant of the, had the proper genealogy. Then he could arise with all of the qualifications and he could open the book. Paul said, who has sealed us? God. God hath sealed us. He has marked us with a sign. He has set his signet of identification upon us. and given us, or given, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And the word earnest has in it the idea of pledge money, or a portion. We might call it a down payment. That's literally what it was. A portion of what was intended to be paid for the property was given in order to keep the property until the full price had been paid. And we use that in our language today when we're dealing in real estate and other things. Bob said, I have this property for sale. And he said, I'd like to buy it, and I'll be happy to give earnest money in order to make sure that you keep it until I can get enough funds to pay the full price. I want to make it secure. I want to make sure that you have a part of me. Sometimes people might exchange a shoe or exchange a garment or something as a pledge of their good faith. And Paul said, we have the earnest of the Spirit where in our hearts. So after Paul has said, I affirm that we told the truth, I affirm that we did what was right, I affirm that we preached the Word of God, and we did it because God established us, we did it because God anointed us, we did it because God has sealed us, and we did it because God hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. And I really think what he's saying is that God gave us a portion of the Spirit in our heart. That's what he says. Where did they have it? In their heart. I don't think he's talking about the congregation at Corinth having these things. I think Paul is talking about himself and perhaps Timothy and Silvanus having these things given to them and bestowed upon them by Almighty God. Now, steadfastness. This seems to be a theme of Paul in this particular part of his letter. How that Christ was steadfast and fulfilled all of the expectations of God the Father, and how Paul was steadfast and established and did the work and will of God. And I would conclude that the proper and primary message for us is that we have these things available to us. We may be steadfast in our work for Almighty God. And I just want to call two things to your attention that are of immediate concern. When I came here to Southwest Church, Southdale Church had already been established and been in business for quite some time. 2 or 3 years, maybe not that long, but somewhere along there, Southdale Church was running 150, 200, sometimes 250 in Sunday school. And one of the men came to me and said, you know, Brother Penn, there's something wrong with Southwest. There's something wrong in Southwest, because you look at Southdale. You look at Southdale and how they're growing. And they're reaching people and they're growing. And I knew how they were reaching people. I knew what the pastor was doing. I knew what he was telling people. But it was brought to my attention that we just weren't making progress that Southdale was. Now, if you want to know where Southdale is, it's the building that's for sale over on Geyer Springs Road. I mean, you drive by it now, and there's a sign that says, for sale, 3.5 acres. See Dwight Linkus. It hadn't been a long time ago, perhaps 4 years ago, that I had the same experience with Meadowcliff Church. People said, Brother Penn, these people know what they're doing. The implication was they've got leadership. And they're reaching people. They're growing, and their growth is, you know. And the implication was, we need that kind of leadership. We need that kind of growth. We need to do these things. We need to reach these people. Well, it's the building that's for sale on University and Meadowcliff. Now, this property is not for sale. We pay all of our bills. And we're still preaching the truth of God's Word. I think you see my point. Maybe we don't do things spectacularly, but I think all of us have the attitude of looking to the future, of weighing things, and are these things going to last? Is it just a temporary infusion, or will it really amount to something? Are we just shooting dope and getting on a high? Are we trying to build so that there'll be a congregation of faithful people here when Jesus comes again? I tell you what it about amounts to. If you want to come to Southwest Church, you'll come. If you don't, you won't. Now, I hear occasionally, so-and-so was run off. Nobody's been run off. There were people who didn't want to come who left. That's the only reason they left. They wanted to leave. I think steadfastness is worth a great deal in the world today on the part of a minister and on the part of other people who are in the church of the living God. The idea that we could just turn it on, crank it up, and fly with the eagles and then crash spectacularly just doesn't appeal to me at all. Now maybe we won't ever get off the ground, quote. Maybe we'll just always be sticks in the mud, mossbacks, hard shells, conservatives, grumpy, gripey, you know, whatever it is we're supposed to be, non-progressive. But I think if we can just be whatever we are from now until Jesus comes back, we will have done pretty good. We will have done pretty good. We will have done pretty good. Everybody that came out of Egypt didn't get the promised land. And I don't expect everybody that comes Southwest who says it's really good, we like it, or even converted and saved, baptized by us, I don't expect all of them to stay with us till we get the promised land. But there will be people come like you who will say, we want to be steadfast. That doesn't mean we cannot be energetic. It doesn't mean that we cannot be evangelistic. It does not mean that we cannot grow. It does not mean that we cannot give. And it does not mean that we can be loving. It does mean that we won't turn aside to the left nor the right because of some worldly fashion or fad that jumps up from time to time that people become involved in. So I can tell you that I'm glad our property is not for sale. And I'm glad the lights are on here at Southwest Church. And that I'm glad this week there'll be people going out in the world who are vital, active members of a New Testament church that has the blessing of God upon it. So I'm not looking back with any regret at all. We did not fly with eagles and crash. I'm glad that we don't have the burden of closing down this church and selling out and the shame to God of having turned and wavered and become involved in quarrels and turned worldly. I'm glad we don't have that. I thank God for it. Don't be ashamed to be steadfast. Don't be ashamed to be steady. Don't be ashamed to be what you are tomorrow and the next day and the next day and all the rest of your life. Don't be ashamed that you're not caught up in the thrilling, spectacular, faddish things of this world, whether it's either spiritual or musical, our diets, our work, our study, or anything else. That, you know, this world is, this is the last thing in it. You know, this is the grandest thing that ever happened, and about 6 months next, the grandest thing that ever happened will happen. It thrives on continual change and upgrading. You know, ties are wide 1 year and narrow the next. And the only reason that's true is so they can sell more neckties. You ever notice that? It's not because, you know, it's not because of some intelligent reason, you know, that material's short and we want to keep them low cost. You ever notice a skinny tie costs you as much as a fat tie? Same price. What it is, it's the designers, the tie makers. You ever notice how lapels get wide and then they get narrow? I can well remember when Dacron and polyester came into style. And brother, if you didn't have polyester, you weren't dressed up. I mean, if you had wool, bah, black sheep. I mean, you're old-fashioned. You just don't, you know. Man, it was plastic, and it's the most wonderful thing in the world to have a pair of plastic shoes. I can't think they call it Corfam. Didn't have to shine it. Also, your feet broke out. You know, it was a wonderful piece of material. Well, I'm telling you, folk, if it wasn't nylon and polyester, it wasn't in style. You couldn't even buy things made out of wool. You couldn't buy things made out of cotton. Shirts was so slick you couldn't keep them on. You had to roll around the floor every once in a while to get them back on. It was a terrible experience. I was buying some clothes not long ago, and I picked out a polyester suit, and a fellow said, "Polyester? You gonna buy polyester? You know, why don't you go to Walmart or somewhere? I mean, I don't even want to touch the thing, you know. Wool. You know, it's wool, natural fibers." I mean, he got a sack and picked it up, you know. Polyester. Don't let things like that rule your life. Don't let people like that intimidate you. Don't let the world run your life. And especially, don't let them run it religiously. You don't have to be ashamed to be an old-fashioned missionary Baptist who just believes the Word of God and that people ought to do right. I don't have any apologies to make for that kind of philosophy. It served people well for 2,000 years. Be steadfast. I tell you, you get a whole lot further being steadfast than you will spectacular. Just try to be steadfast. Start off that way. If you start out spectacular, you're apt to crash. Start out steadfast. Stay steadfast. Let these things that Paul mentions here, let God establish you, let God anoint you, let God seal you. Experience the earnest of the Spirit.